process that we're going through today, we're discussing something unique in what Christ said in Mark 1, 14 and 15 and 16. There is a great deal to be expected from humanity because we have so much to do. There's so many of us, and there is so much to do and so much stress, whether it's the daily life, whether it's our family, and the society we're in is just like we're on this open, winding road, and with the political environment, the financial environment, terrorism, the weather, the stresses, the hassles of life, it's almost impossible with family and finance and disaster upon problem. We're struggling with questions. And today we're going to deal with some very solid, real, practical answers, and we're going to deal with them from the Bible. The reason we're going to deal with them from the Bible is really that's where the only place is that we can find real answers. What's really there, though, is the problem. What hasn't been taught widely, is what's actually in there. So let's take a look at what it is. Today we're going to talk about entering the kingdom of God. How that's done, why it's done, what's the point of it, why is it some political idea, some religious idea, some philosophy. Let's talk about that. The idea of the kingdom of God has been bandied about, but let's start this. Ongoing increasing bad news, both local, state, regional, international, it never stops. And this bad news is so prevalent that we actually get to the place where we expect that's how it's going to be. But who's going to fix all this? All these conflicts. You know, we're in the midst of a political environment. This year, there are those who would believe that finally our political leaders are going to solve or work finally on the real problems that we have, and they'll ultimately be solved. Is that working? Who's going to handle the damage that's been done to the world, to this planet? We were put in charge of it by God. Who's going to solve it? And frankly, who's going to restore the family as the foundation of society and the structure that has been set up for mankind to live in? Who's going to restore all that? Will it be the end of selfishness and greed and dishonesty when science finally takes over? When the educational system of the world takes over? What is going to be the solution to mankind's problems? Well, obviously, there's something we may not have thought of as a race. Mankind has shown themselves to be incapable of doing any of this correctly. The easiest way to know that's the case is, how's it been working for us? In the 6,000 years of recorded history, actually written down history, there's never been an ongoing, eternal, if you will, solution to what's going on in this world. There's still war, there's still death, there's still disease, there's still ignorance, there's still hate, there's still discouragement, sadness, and death. Why? How is that happening? Why is that happening? It's because mankind's incapable of handling it. And frankly, as long as mankind is ruled in this world by Satan, and by the way, he is, mankind and this world is ruled by Satan. Here, Ephesians 2 says so, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. Is it saying that the world is made up of the sons of disobedience and it's ruled over by a spirit that is negative and causing us to be incompetent and able to rule not over ourselves at all? Yeah, because in fact, as long as this world is ruled by Satan, it's impossible to solve the problem. And really solve them. There's all philosophies and forms of government, theocracies even. They still don't work. So, is there anything that can be done? Well, first of all, Christ brought a message of hope. Many think the message was about him, and it was. But that wasn't what he preached. He didn't preach about himself. Let's think about it a minute. God will take the ills of this world and replace this age with something far beyond what we can even imagine now. That's worth saying again. God will take the ills of this world He'll take care of them and replace this age we're living in with something far beyond what we can even imagine now. Now, think through that. We can imagine a lot. Religion has imagined a lot. Living in heaven on an eternal vacation. Coming back in another life as another being. Being rewarded for being a martyr. Think of any religious idea. We can imagine a lot. Jesus Christ and the Father are going to solve the problems of this world by setting up an age beyond our imagination now. Beyond it. We can imagine a lot. We can't imagine this. It takes a special ability to understand what's actually going on. Let's start here. Matthew 6:33 addresses all of the stresses that we have, whether it's politics or war, whether it's ignorance, whether it's heresy in religion, whether it's family problems. We're concerned primarily with self. We have to defend ourselves, we have to feed ourselves, we have to clothe ourselves, we have to solve our problems. Well, Christ said, don't do that. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek you first, the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man or set up by man under God, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not ours, and all these things will be added to you. Now, when Christ says that, and he tells us to do that, either that's another way of thinking, which is really impossible. I have to defend myself. I have to make a living. I have to protect myself. I have to keep myself alive. And those I love, those that are close to me, that's my job. Here's the thought. Did Christ do that? Did he protect himself? All right. Let's keep going. This isn't a utopian Pollyanna fantasy. It's a coming reality. God is going to bring it about, this kingdom. See, if God doesn't send Christ into this planet again to solve the world's problems, we're doomed as a race. The human race will stop. And the reason it will is we will destroy ourselves. And in the 50s, we all knew that it was entirely possible to have mutually assured destruction, that if we went into a nuclear war, very few, if any, would come out of it. Well, here's what Christ says about the end time, as he calls it in Matthew 24. Unless those days, those horrible times that are worse than any in the history of man, unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So there's something different about the elect. Different enough about whoever these elect are that God would allow human beings to continue to exist because of the elect. Otherwise, no human beings. Nobody survives. All right, now why is that? Well, our focus should be on his coming kingdom. The way we are to think, the way we're to look at life is his kingdom. Now, I remember as a kid going through the Lord's Prayer, and I never really understood this sentence. So I tried to figure it out this way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that means that when your kingdom comes in our hearts, when it comes in the church, then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It isn't what it says, is it? Your kingdom come. Come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom isn't here on earth, and his will isn't being done as it is in heaven where he lives, where he is. What's that mean? Well, that's our priority. That's what we're praying for him to do, is to bring that here. Now, in bringing it here, there's a terrible, horrible time before it, because mankind reverts to their own will, their own way, and fights against him. That's in the book of Revelation. But look at the priorities, that there is an elect group who understand the kingdom is to come and ask for it to come and live for it to come. Well, there's some process here. How is it going to come to be? Well, Jesus Christ has told us all to repent, first of all, and then to believe the gospel, to believe this is going to happen, this good news of this kingdom. That was what he came preaching. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the reason he did was because God cares for us enough to tell us what he's about to do. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Not the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but of God. Not the gospel about Jesus Christ. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, of which he is the king. And he proclaimed, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Mark 1:15. Now, wait, if someone who said he was God, he was the Son of the Father, and he said, I claim to be God on earth, standing here talking to you, and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, the next thing he says is, repent you? Well, let's ignore that, because after all, grace covers all that. Once we're forgiven and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there's no more reason to repent after that. Well, we're talking about repentance today as a condition of the kingdom of God biblically, not based on man's teaching. What is repentance? What does it mean? Well, first of all, we have to decide what we're going to repent of. Probably a good thing to repent of is sin. 1 John tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. That sounds pretty negative. After all, if we're going to transgress the law, we're transgressing sin, or we're sinning. It's very bad, very bad. Bottom line to it is, of course, it's bad, it'll kill us to sin. The problem with human thinking is we think most of the time we don't sin. We don't live as sinners. We're good. We're righteous. Let's look at that, what we're repenting of. Because repentance, as God is talking about it, means something else. It means to repent of being a sinner. It's not just the actions that are contrary to the law, which basically just defines selflessness and selfishness. God's way of thinking and man's way of thinking, Satan's way of thinking. We are to repent of being a sinner. In other words, not be a sinner, as opposed to not just sinning. So, what does it mean? Repent of being a sinner. Now, let's consider a minute. If the way theology teaches it today is correct, you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you try, because God forgives you now, of all your sins, and you live under grace, and you try with everything you have to not sin, because God has given you this gift of forgiveness. But of course, we'll sin. But you're saved already. It's settled. You accepted Jesus Christ. 25 years after Jesus Christ was resurrected and ascended to heaven, the Apostle Paul, who we might think was a converted man, the Apostle Paul, the man who God used to write most of the New Testament, wrote this. If grace solves it, and you don't have to worry about sin anymore once you've accepted Jesus Christ, why 25 years later did Paul say, I find then a law that evil is present with me, that one, the one meaning him, that wills to do good. He wants to do good, he said. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. That's in me, he said. But I see yet another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. In other words, it's almost a natural drive and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. It's as if human beings just are sinners. They're sinners, is what he's saying. At least he was saying he was. And he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This body, this human carnal body that drives to protect itself, to get what it needs, to be valued. My team, my country, my political party, me, my food, my car, my life. Who's going to deliver from that body that will cause death of that body and all time death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, he says, our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. I get it, he says. And with the flesh the law of sin. 25 years later. So apparently Paul didn't understand grace. Or did he? Grace is given because we can't earn forgiveness. But we'll find out what repentance really means. We need a redeemer, or we all end up like that permanently. Somebody has to fix this. Somebody has to give life, and we have to be willing to accept it. We have to stop living like we do. And what are we to do about it? Well, first of all, have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which means this person who has given himself for us, who is God, who was here on earth also as a man, has died for us. And that example is how we're to learn to live. That's what we're supposed to become like. Repent in order to live God's way of life. It's not about gaining the kingdom. It's not necessarily about being righteous or better than others or yourself or living so God won't get you. It's repenting to live the way we were originally designed to live. Human beings were created to live God's way of life. And it's a long story, but human beings have rejected God's way of life, and so we don't think like this. Would you give your only son for all of humanity, even if humanity rejected you? Wanting humanity all to be saved, would you do that? The Father did. The point is, we're to live like that. The Father did this. Can we learn to do this? No. We can't forgive our enemies, not really. We can't pray for those who persecute us, not really. Unless we do that for credit. This is odd, isn't it? This service without expectation of return. What is this? How about this? Being justified freely. We're justified. We couldn't possibly earn his grace. He forgives us. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, he paid the penalty, whom God has set forth to be a replacement, best way to put it, through faith, which is, we'll cover what faith is, through faith in his blood. So we grasp the fact that this actually happened. We get the fact that a human being actually died for us, who was also God, who died for us so that, not that God died, but he died for us as a human being to pay for our sin, to declare his righteousness. It declares his righteousness because he is righteous for the remission of sins. What? All time? Forever? No. That are past. Past sins. Yesterday's sins. Last month's sins. Last year's. Last 10, last 50 years of sins. Not tomorrow's. Not tomorrow's sins. Through the forbearance of God, God is that patient that he's willing to do this, and that loving, that selfless, that he's willing to let us go through this because his son died for us. We have to learn to think like that, live like that, be like that. What's that got to do with the kingdom of God? Everything. Because it's a complete shift in direction, a complete change of way of life. to be like that. Okay, how does it work? Well, let's look. There's two essential requirements that in this discussion, and it gets very deep, God doesn't require anything of us, many will say, except to accept that Jesus Christ died for us. The demons believe. They're not saved. There's two essential requirements. To do what? Well, for entering into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Well, that's the church, or it's in your heart. Really? Is that so? All right. These are two requirements. The first one is repentance. To see yourself, to turn around, to go another way that you were designed to live, another completely different method of thinking entirely, and living. And then having faith in the sacrifice of Christ, which, by the way, as an aside, is an example of how to live. Pick up my cross, he said, and follow after me. What do you suppose that means? We're learning from that method of sacrifice, that ongoing, life-giving approach that he has. Pick up my cross and follow after me. You know what? If you'll find your life, you'll lose it, he said. But he who will lose his life for my sake will find it. In other words, this life that we're so protective of, we want to hold on to and protect and value and get others to value and be better than others and be more righteous and be accepted and have God love us and prove to ourselves that we're good, give that away. Lose that life. Quit trying to get things from God, from mankind, for yourself. Stop it, sir. Well, that's not human thinking. You bet it isn't. It's godly thinking. It's a completely different mindset. It's a different way of life. That's right. It is. So God grants repentance. See, I remember learning about the fact that it was necessary to repent. And not understanding that. God opens some people's minds in this age, at this time, to understand that human thinking doesn't work. Human thinking doesn't solve problems. Human thinking fails on an ongoing, predictable, completely for sure basis. So he grants repentance to those who do something. First, he sort of taps them on the shoulder, kind of like now, and says, look, I have to teach you how to stop living this way. Here's how he does it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. And it doesn't say, you know, for everybody. Just for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that sentence means what it says, or God's a liar. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, meaning his mind, his core, his heart, if you will, that is him, his approach to life, led by that, they are the sons of God. Remember Jesus Christ said he was the what? The Son of God. Same Greek construction. There's a piece of information, huh? If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are the Son of God. By the way, that's not the only place it says that. As a matter of fact, we're talking about the kingdom here. He tells us what to do about this now. The time is fulfilled. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So can we repent? Can we learn another way of life? Live it, think it, do it, and believe the gospel? Well, it's strange. They're actually connected. You can't do one without the other. You can't believe the gospel without repenting, and you can't really repent without believing the gospel. That's why he said it that way. There's a very important point to know, and that is that he has given us something beyond human thinking. The very keys to the kingdom of God, are contained in the gospel message. In the gospel, what's called the good news message. The gospel message has the very keys to the kingdom of God. And you know, throughout millennia, people have tried to figure out what are the keys to the kingdom. What are those keys? How much can I pay? What can I give? How many armies can I conquer? What nations can I overwhelm with my religious thinking to have the keys to the kingdom? And when we find out what they are, they're so simple that they're unbelievable. Want to know what they are? Well, the gospel keys to the kingdom. The first one, liberty. Real liberty. Liberty is a product of not being shackled by this world, by ourself, by Satan, by selfishness, by self-centered life. Liberty. Well, that doesn't sound like liberty. I have to follow the law. The law defines selflessness. And the other, absolutely connected to it, that's the key, is hope. You can't have liberty without hope. Can't have hope without liberty. They're the keys to the kingdom. What's the hope of? The kingdom. And in the second half today, we'll talk about that. What is the kingdom of God? We'll have a little preview of it, though, anyway. Okay, so God's kingdom contains something. What does it contain? Among other things, it contains those who live God's way. God lives a certain way. God lives as if life needs support. God's word tells us that all good things proceed from the Father of lights. They come down from Him. All things that are of any value come from Him. Well, let's turn that around a minute and realize that everything that's valuable, everything that is life, everything that's good, is being given by God. And those who live like that are contained in the kingdom. Not those who are self-protective, self-evaluating, is that in a very real way, I'm good, I'm better than others. Not the way of the world, not the competitive, destructive, life-taking way. That's, by the way, defined by God's law, this life-taking way. All right? So, first, what repentance is? It is turning from your way to God's way of life, a completely different mindset. It's not like, look, if I'm going to now start not lying anymore, now I've repented. Well, there's 9 more sections, if you will, of God's way of life explained by God. There's a couple things about the law of God, the 10 commandments, the great 10 as they're called, that's worthwhile knowing. Number one is that the law of God states in a positive way what's coming. Mankind can't look at the law of God that way. See if you understand this and feel like this. Just think about it. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, that sounds very negative, doesn't it? Or that's a prophecy. There's a time coming, humanity, when you will not have any other gods before me. Now the law changes to positive. Turning from our way to God's way, meaning we can actually live another way. We don't have to live like this anymore. That's freedom. And we don't have to wait for somebody to fix this world. We have hope because God's going to do it. That's hope. We are to change. And here's how. James points out, look, if you have faith, even so faith, if it doesn't have works, you can have faith, which is a very powerful form of or the product of belief, godly faith. You know, I have faith that this year the Bears are finally going to win the Super Bowl. That's human faith. It's misguided, too. But it's still human, all right? God's faith, God tells His people, His children, His sons, evaluate yourself, look at yourself, whether you're in the faith. And the faith He's talking about is His approach, His way of life, His belief system. So even so, faith, if it's not works, if it has not works, it's alone. A man could say, you have faith and I have works, and I'll show you faith by without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, when you take a look at Hebrews 11, which we're not going to do at the time, but if you take a look at Hebrews 11, it shows all the works that are a product of faith, all the way from Abraham, all the way through those who died being persecuted for the faith of waiting for the kingdom. They knew it was coming to this earth. See, this isn't the first time this has ever been said. This has been going on for thousands and thousands of years for a small group of elect people who understand that God is going to fix it all. But he's allowing human beings to live the way they want, except for some. He says, don't do that. That hurts. You know, doctor, it hurts when I do that. Don't do that. God tells us how to stop doing it. Jesus Christ came. To give you salvation from this life. He didn't come to give you the kingdom only. He came to get you from this life out. You were not created, you were not designed, you were not set here to suffer, to die, to be sorrowful, to be bewildered by mankind, to be stressed. You weren't, that's not the design God made. You weren't supposed to go through that. Human beings decided we want it this way. This story familiar to you at all? Satan goes to Eve and says, hey, look, you know, God told you you can eat of every tree of the Garden of Eden, but not this one, because if you eat of that, you'll die. Hey, look, if you eat of this tree right here, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you won't die. What he does know is that if you eat of that, you'll be like he is. You'll know good and evil. And she said, you know, that looks pretty good. So human beings ever since, and she gave to her husband and he ate too, human beings ever since have decided what's good and evil. Only problem is, as we covered at the front end of this, we're not qualified. We don't know what good and evil is. It's not working. So Christ came to save us out of this life. We have to respond to him. We can't just accept that he did that. He did it for you, personally, for you. And he came to save us out of our sins, not in them. When we're forgiven of our past sins. He's taking us out from that way of life. That's the process of repentance. So the kingdom is for those who are saved out of their sins, not in them. And those who are saved out of their sins will participate in ordering all things. We won't float on a cloud in heaven looking at the beatific vision forever, on a forever vacation. That's not God's plan. That's not why human life is designed. We are to participate in ordering all things. This is what Revelation 21 says. New King James Version. And he said to me, it's done. I'm the Omega. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's that structure again in Greek, my son. Well, there's two things about that we need to look at. Number one, how do we all inherit all things? Look, that's my bank account. You can't have that. I inherited it. This implies a different mindset. This implies a different way of life. Or doesn't it? Of course it does. If everyone who is God's son inherits all things, that means everyone has inherited all things. That's not confusion. That's another way of thinking. That's not selfishness anymore. Now, it's a selfless environment, a selfless kingdom. As a matter of fact, the primary motivation in a kingdom like that is to give. Somebody needs, give it to them. Someone asks you for your cloak, give it to him. And whatever else he needs that he didn't even ask for. If he asks with him, asks for you to go with him a little while, go a mile, go extra. Any of this sound familiar? It's about not protecting self, not getting for self, not upholding self, the great self. See, it's understandable. We see ourselves as the center of everything. We're the center of life, as far as we can sense. But we're not. That's the problem. So what God's doing is he's saying to some people, I want you to get the fact that I have a plan for you. You're designed for something beyond human understanding, your experience, beyond your imagination. This is the Horsehead Nebula, shot from Hubble, where stars are made. They're born there. And this is a galaxy behind it, shot from Hubble. This is what's called the deep field. This is a shot, literally a live shot that they're zooming in on here, of Hubble. See the empty spot? There's nothing there. So scientists said, well, let's just zoom in on that. Well, the more they zoomed in, the more they realized, wait, there's something there. Oh, there's millions of stars, actually, in that empty spot that we couldn't see anything in before. And the more they zoomed in on this, the more they saw, until this happened, this square here. And then they zoomed in on that, and they began to realize something. They weren't looking at stars. These are galaxies of hundreds of billions of stars each, just like the Milky Way. All of this is in a place you couldn't even see with the best telescopes until Hubble went up. Is this part of all things? What does all things mean? Yes, it is part of all things. Well, is God's plan bigger than my electric bill? Or whether someone likes me? Or whether I have a great job? Is God's plan and design for human beings bigger than we thought? Is it beyond understanding? Yeah, because Christ was trying to tell us, you can't imagine what's in store for you. Paul said so too. The kingdom is available to you as God changes your life through repentance. He grants it. We respond to it. And the kingdom isn't open to those who reject God's way. One of the things about God's church is it doesn't proselyte. The reason for that is that God calls people, chooses them, and decides by their reaction whether they're in it or not, whether they're in the family or not, and he has his reasons for why he does that. It's not an exclusive organization by man's standards, but God in this age has chosen some now, and they have a set of standards. The kingdom is not open to those who reject God's way. In Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident. You want to know what they are? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Of course, we don't have any of this in society, right? Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy. There's obviously nothing like that in the political environment. No contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, nothing like that. Dissensions, heresies, adding to or taking away from God's word, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Listen, He said, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So repentance is connected to being allowed in to the kingdom and being allowed to order all things. If we aren't repentant, if we haven't a different mindset, which is guided by God, enabled by God, given by God, granted by God, we can't work it up in ourselves. We can't get all emotional and say, I repent now. He does that. We respond to him. But if we don't do it, we will not inherit the kingdom. That's what he says. By the way, take a look at that list. That list is interesting here, isn't it? Everything on the list. Everything. All of that. All of it. Selfish. About self-protection. Getting for self. See? Isn't it? By the way, it's worthwhile considering that you can be selfish and not realize it because you're trying to get God to love you or get credit from God. This mindset of selflessness is a way of outgoing concern without expectation of return. Think about something the next few days. What was in it for Christ to be crucified? What did he gain from that? You know, I mean, what did he get out of it? What did he get for being beaten nearly to death and then hung on the cross so that he'd die? What was his motivation to stay there loyal to God when he says, why have you forsaken me, Father? What a different mindset than we'd have, humanly. But to take on that mindset of the Son of God isn't to be like this. And those who are like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, Paul said, this is me. This is my being. But God inside me can deliver me from this. And this was 25 years after Christ was resurrected. Paul said that. So repentance is a process and actually takes us on a new path of life. And the kingdom is given to those who learn to live God's way, selfless, caring, loving, open, service-oriented without expectation of return, forgiving and forgetting, not even remembering harm that was done to us. You know the sample prayer, the Lord's Prayer? God, forgive them. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What kind of mindset is that? I want to be forgiven, but you know, the condition means that I have to forgive all those people who did me harm? Yes, because that's how God thinks. Hey, if he didn't forgive us for the harm we've done him, we wouldn't be here. So to live like him, we have to learn to do that. He can do that. He makes that possible. And repentance makes all of this very possible. And all of this sounds so daunting, and all of this sounds so important and impressive and overwhelming and impossible, but it's possible. And God makes it possible and makes it very easy for us to understand how possible by saying this. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will in no means enter it. Because little children will do what their parents tell them. They accept what mom and dad say to do because they know it's best for them. They have no problem with it. Why wouldn't they? And the father says, don't fear, for it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's not trying to keep us out. He wants to give it to people who will respond. He calls, respond. It ain't going to hurt you. It gives you life. So the next thing we're going to do, take a little break here, the next thing we're going to do, we're going to talk about in session 2 what Christ talked about. At the end of his message in Mark 1, when he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he said, repent and believe the gospel. What gospel? Christ's gospel. what he taught. Repentance connected to being a member of the family of God, the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to talk about next. Remember, he also said, the kingdom is at hand, time is fulfilled, or either your way to say it is the time is at hand, it's right now. He said that 2,000 years ago, and it's been true then, and for all who he calls, the time is at hand. He's not playing. When he calls someone, he means it. He expects us to respond. And so, now is the time. So, let's consider this for a minute. I'll come back in about 20 minutes after filling up. And talk more about this. Life awaits, real life with a capital L. We're going to talk about that in the Kingdom of God lectures. We're so glad to see you here. Thank you.